Obviously, yes, we have to work, and you call us to work. But Lord, save us from the idea that this is our mission. This is not Redeemer's mission. This is not my mission or anyone else's mission or the Christmas team's mission. This is yours, that you've been at work before us, you'll be at work after us, and you invite us to join in with it. Lord, I pray that for all the people who'll be joining in on Redeemer's side and serving behind the scenes, that would lead to a joy of being able to serve you, that we would serve out of that joy that you've already given us instead of something else, instead of trying to muster up some other kind of thing. Lord, we pray for the light switch on, for the carol service, and for the kids' Christmas party Sunday, that these could all be opportunities for people to know who you are. Lord, there, when you saw masses of people who didn't know you, you wept. Lord, may that same kind of heart of compassion that we have, or that you have, may that be ours. And may that lead us to rely on you all the more. May that lead us to pray to you all the more. And may that lead us also to be expectant as to what you might do. God, I thank you for allowing us to be a church here, to be able to be part of these things. We pray we would do it well, that we wouldn't overdo it, but also that we wouldn't underdo it either. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. 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 I'm looking forward to it, especially because we have this new stage in the back here that we'll probably have to use for the carol service, which will make me feel like a normal-sized man. Let's go into Matthew 16. So this is actually the last longer sermon that we have in our Matthew series. If you have those little books, and if you need one, there are free books in the back, those yellow and orange ones. You'll notice it goes to verse 20 of chapter 16, and this is it. Next week, we'll have a reflection service, a shorter sermon about this section of Matthew. We'll be singing more songs, but most of it is to put on display what God has done in your lives, or maybe what you've learned through Matthew. And so there will be a mic up here, and you will hopefully come up here, some of you, and say what God has done, because surely God's been at work in your life. And it would be a very awkward thing if no one did that. So if you want to avoid 30 minutes of silence of us staring at each other, please, I beg you, please come up and share. So I'm going to read Matthew 16, verses 1 through 20. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this amongst themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking amongst yourselves of having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Lord, as we read your words to us, in the same kind of inability we have to put on a good Christmas event by ourselves without you working, we have the same kind of inability of coming to these words and understanding them. We can't understand them unless you work. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work through these words. You'd somehow work through your servant, and that all of us would be able to come closer to you, that all of us would be able to be like the disciples, to be on our guard and also not be forgetful. So God, give us these words to melt into our heart. Jesus asks in this little section here, I'm not very controversial question to hear on a Sunday morning. If you're in a church and someone says, who is Jesus? That's not a weird thing. Now, if that happened at your workplace, you'd be like, oh my gosh, what in the world is happening? But if it's happening here on a Sunday morning, that's very normal. Who is Jesus? That's a very non-controversial question to ask. So the question really for us that we have here in this little in this section of this chapter, this is going to be the same thing to us. Who is Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus is? That question, it tells us not only what we think of Jesus, but also answers who we are, answers what we think of ourselves. If we believe Jesus is God, that changes who we are. If we believe him to be something else, that affects us as well. I mean, we all have these like these totem poles in our hearts, where a totem pole is like a bunch of gods that are kind of stacked up, and we all have these kind of totem poles in our hearts, and something is at the very top. Now, we don't call them gods all the time because we're people of science, after all. But really, we're functional. We care about them. We worry about them. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, it's probably a god. So that thing is up there at the top. And we work for those things all the time. Those are things we care about. Those are things we worry about. Often, they're really good, important things. But if they're not Jesus, they're not the best thing. And that's what Jesus is asking us. What is at that totem pole kind of top part of our hearts? Who do you believe I am? As humans, we can't help desiring things, even if that desire might only be for ourselves. And so we may not call ourselves a god when we organize our entire lives around ourselves, but again, that's kind of like what it is. So Christians would say that Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus should be at that top part of that totem pole. He should be the highest priority in our lives. When that isn't the case, things are out of order. And if that's out of order, if Jesus is out of order, then we get disordered. All of that, and then everything, family being our God, means we aren't able to love our family in the way that we want to or the way that they ought to. Having a partner as the highest ideal means like putting a partner on a pedestal that they will never reach, and then I'm never really going to love that partner the way that I ought to. Now, of course, Christians, even though they say Jesus is God, we have the same problem. We may say Jesus is God, but we know the rest of our lives are not completely ordered to reflect that, which is why we have that confession time every Sunday. That's also not a controversial thing, by the way, to say. Christians don't have it all together. If anyone like made that clear, it was really Jesus. So what this means is every single one, regardless of where you are with Jesus, what we all need is to be reordered. We all need Jesus to reorder us. Some need Jesus to reorder us for the first time, and some need Jesus to kind of do that ongoing act of alignment in our lives. Our disordered desires lead to all kinds of different issues. Of course, the biggest issue is missing God himself. And so what Jesus does as he asks us a question of who he is invite us into something more. It's more than just an informational kind of data thing that he wants to figure out where we are in knowledge. Now, whether you've been walking with him for 50 seconds or 50 years, or even if you aren't yet sure who he really is, he is going to ask all of us today, who do you say I am? And then tomorrow, he asks the same thing, who do you say I am? And at 2 p.m., he asks the same thing, who do you say I am? With that comes an invitation for our desires, all of our loves, all of our hopes, all of our fears to be rightly ordered by him. And this is a gift that Jesus loves to give, to be rightly ordered. And it's also one of the reasons Jesus came to earth is for us to be rightly ordered, to set things right, including especially us, to set us right. Now, before we get to Jesus' question, and we'll get there, but when Jesus comes to the disciples and to Peter, we're going to look at the moment. The first kind of 12 verses are the context for where this question comes out of. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. There's a context here. And the first thing is, in the first four verses, is empty religion. And Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees here. This is an empty kind of religion. Empty religion has the pretense of serving God, but is all about serving ourselves. We create our own rules to tell us how we're good and how other people are bad, and we feel really good about ourselves. In fact, empty religion isn't really, not only is it not concerned about Jesus, it sees Jesus as a threat because it's going to disrupt kind of the way that we've ordered the world to be. Because what Jesus requires is not just rules, but our hearts, our whole hearts. So empty religion at best can slightly modify some behavior, at least for a short period of time. But what we get also with that is, that's empty religion. But that's not the only thing that's going on here. That's happening in this first four verses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples, like, beware of that empty religion. If a little bit of that gets in, it's like yeast. It's going to affect everything. So he says that. But then also, you would think, okay, well, that's cool. Then Jesus' followers, like, surely they get it. They don't really get it. They don't really get it. They're forgetful. So there's empty religion and forgetful followers. See, the disciples, they forgot to bring some food with them, and I get that. If I don't eat a meal, I get very angry and anxious. When am I going to eat next kind of thing? Jesus is trying to teach the disciples, though, in the midst of that, the problem of that empty religion thing that we just talked about. And the disciples, only with their heads like around bread, which I can completely understand, they also get forgetful about what Jesus can do and are anxious about their own lives. They're so focused on not having food, they miss out on what Jesus is trying to teach them. They didn't bring bread. Okay, how many times have they seen Jesus make bread out of like nothing? And in fact, they're the ones who are carrying those empty basketfuls. Like, it's been a heavy basket full of loads of bread, full of loads of fish. Even if you go up just a few verses, Jesus is feeding thousands of people. And here's 12 people saying, man, how are we going to eat? How are we going to eat? I just don't even know. Jesus is saying words, surely it's about food, because that's what I'm thinking about right now. When we forget Jesus, we become anxious. When we forget his power, we have things to do, but we do them in our own strength. And that makes us anxious. When you're at that top of the totem pole, when you are at the top of the totem pole, then it's all on you. That's going to make you anxious. And when you're anxious, do you have time to be thoughtful and reflective and just kind of spend time thinking about deep things the way that Jesus is trying to talk to his followers? No. You just want to end the anxiety as quickly as possible. And I think every Christian has been like the disciples here, of course. That's why it's written here. We forget Jesus, we become anxious. So we think about ourselves a lot, and in doing so, we lose sight of the one who's actually in control of us. So Jesus is our context as well. There's empty religion, that's all around. Beware of that. It's a cold, it's easy to catch. But here we are as followers, and we're so forgetful. We can understand, but after Jesus sets us right. And what Jesus wants is for us to go through this world with spiritual eyes, to not be like the Pharisees who had eyes but didn't really know how to use them, like they couldn't really see the real things that mattered. Amidst the emptiness and forgetfulness that clouds our eyes over, Jesus wants us to see clearly, to take in the full spectrum of reality, not just one little slice that we happen to see right in front of our face when we're hungry. So seeing with spiritual eyes, then, Jesus has this question. Who do you say I am? What question? Jesus himself asking the disciples, who do you say I am? Any belief in Jesus comes from the Father first. Before our good ideas, before our good desires, before anything. That's what verse 17 is about. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. You didn't figure this out yourself, but by my Father in heaven. Any revelation, any understanding of Jesus being the second person of the Trinity does not come from us. It comes from him, which you might think, oh, that means we're kind of dumb. We already know that. The good thing is it comes from God. Do we want to really depend on ourselves to get things right, or do we want to depend on God to get things right? I would much rather depend on God to get things right. Now, and before leading up to that, the disciples then and people today, greater than a prophet is here. Jesus himself says this in chapter 12. And then Peter says, you're the Messiah. Now, even as Peter is saying some of the right words, he's getting his theology right, it's not like he gets everything yet. And even as he says the word Messiah, there might be some question of like, what does Peter actually mean by that word Messiah right now? He's still tumbling forward in faith. In verse 23, just a few verses down, Jesus calls Peter the devil. So he gets it now, but for like a couple verses. He's just like, you're in charge of my church. And then Peter says, cool, Jesus this. And Jesus says he calls him the devil. So it's like, if there's any hope for people who don't get it, and if you're like me, you kind of feel like you need to get it, it takes a while for you to get it, Peter is a great kind of image for us. So even though Peter says the right things here, still has a way to go. In fact, the way Matthew begins, verse 21 of chapter 1, the angel telling Mary, or telling Joseph why you should name him Jesus. Why do you call him Jesus? The angel says, so, because he's going to save his people from their sins. I'm not sure if Peter quite gets that part yet. He will. I'm not sure if he quite gets that yet. But he's on the way. So he calls him the Messiah. He calls him the King. But Peter also calls him the Son of the Living God. And these are also good words. Thanks, Peter. You A in theology, even as Peter is struggling to believe them. See, Jesus is more than a theory. He's more than a system. We follow Christ. We don't follow Christianity. There's a system that Christ has followed, has given us Christianity, but we don't follow a system. We don't follow rules. We follow a person, the living God. He is God with a capital G. He's a person with a capital P. He involved himself in the lives of people and in history because he's a living God. He's not absent. He's involved. Jesus gave miracles to show that how living an act of God is in the lives of people. Now, way back in the year 2000, 4 years before Facebook, this is just after the late 1900s, which is a term that I will completely own. If you think Facebook is old, this is 4 years before Facebook was invented. So there was a website called Hot or Not. Has anyone ever been? Okay, I won't ask because embarrassed people are like, no, I would never go to that thing. I know you have. It was a highly problematic website. Unfortunately, it's not up anymore. Fortunately, it's not up anymore. You would upload pictures of yourself, or if you were mean, pictures of your friends. And I actually did not do that. And then you go to this website, hotornot.com, and it's a scale of 1 to 10. How hot is this person? And you have to rate. And as soon as you rate it, the next photo comes up, and then you rate it, and it's highly addictive, especially when you're in a group. And you go to the site, and you rate the photo. It's horrible. As dehumanizing as this sounds, and it is, just because it's consensual doesn't mean it's not dehumanizing. It's completely both. It's still how we do social interactions in line. We just, like, have likes or comments. But all of social interaction online is kind of like Hot or Not. But that's a whole other topic. Think of a different version of Hot or Not. Christ wants us to play God or not. He is there. He's telling Peter, who do you say I am? Am I God or not? On what level? Would you say like I'm a 6? Would you say like I'm a 4? Am I a 10 today? How do you feel? You go to the website at God or Not, and all these photos flash up of stuff you care about, your money, your family, your friends, your kids, your career, all the things you care about. Where would you rate them? If we're honest, we'd probably put them pretty high. Some of those things might become 7s or 8s, maybe even 10s. 7 and 8 is not completely God, but it's getting there. Often these are the things that we care about. These are things we worry about. The first thing that we think of when we wake up are the worries that keep us from going to sleep. Now, even though we don't often think we're making spiritual decisions during the day, like just generally, we are every single day, so many times, all the time. The way we live tells us what we believe. We can be like Peter and say some right words, but kind of not really get it yet. And that's a part of growing in our faith. But how do we actually really live? In our daily lives, we probably select more things to be God than we realize. So Jesus is asking Peter, who do you say I am? Peter is uploading his photo to God or not and seeing the rating that Peter gives. And 1 to 10, like maybe they're doing pretty good now. This is the disciples' God or not moment. It's ours as well. So Jesus asks us, who do you say I am? Am I God or am I something else? Unlike other gods, if he's God, because there's so much of him, if he's God, nothing else can be. There's too much of Jesus for there to be other gods along with him. One person has to be at that totem pole.